Hello again. I want to tell you about Black Sunday. You ever heard of Black Sunday? Black Sunday was following a 15-day heat wave in Southern California. It was about 110 degrees on the July 17th day. The asphalt had only been laid the night before, so it was still warm. And ladies came in with high heels and stepped on and stuck into the asphalt. Those kind of things were happening. And added to this, there were local plumbers had been on strike, so they had to choose between bathrooms or drinking fountains, and they went half and half, and of course they didn't have enough. You see, Black Sunday was supposed to be a grand opening, and a grand opening it was, but there were people there like Ronald Reagan and Art Linkletter, Frank Sinatra, Jerry Lewis, Sammy Davis. This tells you how long ago this was, and Debbie Reynolds. So there was a traffic jam beforehand, and they actually had printed tickets, and somebody had counterfeited tickets to the tune of thousands, and so they were expecting 28,000 people that day, and they ended up with almost half again as much. And a gas leak came over one area of the park, and they had to close it down for a little bit. A piece of glass fell on a senator's head. If you can just imagine what this day was like, this was not a grand opening, but it was a grand opening. And Disneyland is actually doing fairly well today. So I think we're going to be okay. You're going to see some things today as you walk around the building and think, oh, why didn't they do that? Well, you're welcome to sign up and help us get it finished. But grand openings, they aren't always as grand as we'd like them to be. And so we kind of started about a month and a half ago here in this building, and we've been anticipating the day when the city would let us just advertise and hang out our shingle for good, and so we've done that. And this, in the 10th chapter of Acts, if you look at, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start at about verse 34. This is kind of a grand opening, if you would, in verses. This is a time where Peter, one of the 12 apprentices of Jesus Christ, was sitting down. He was one of the leaders of the first church in Jerusalem, and he is sitting in the living room of a man named Cornelius, a military captain who had been issued an invitation to Peter to come to his living room and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Cornelius had given him a vision, God had given Cornelius a vision that was to lead Peter to his house. And, you know, the Jews at that point thought they were God's chosen people. So you see some things happen in the scripture that, Peter was a Jew and Cornelius was not. Okay? And so the fact that they were God's chosen people, it was going to cause a little bit of friction that day in the opening of this church. And so the Jews felt like they had this first level access to God, based upon the old scripture. And non-Jews could come, but only after submitting to certain rituals. And some of them were physical, and some of them were painful ones. And even though they were second-class citizens, they were allowed to kind of join in the party, you know what I mean? And so they were not really accepted by the Jews. They were just kind of allowed. And so as we look at the scripture, I want to see how Peter gives an object lesson as we look at the scripture. Verse 34, follow along if you would. We're going to read all the verses, then we'll kind of come back and go to them. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, the beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. But because God was with him, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He committed to us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And all who heard the message, the circumcised believers had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they had heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless this, the reading of your word. We thank you for it. We ask that you would help us to receive it this morning as you have us planned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My son calls me every day. He's 5 years old. He's going to be 6 in 2 days. He's 5 years old. He calls me every day. He says, "Dad, I got some good news and I got some bad news." And I said, "What's the good news?" He says, "I had a dry pull-up today." You know, we're in that stage, you know. And he says, "I have a dry pull-up today." And so I said, "That's really great news. What's the bad news?" Well, and then he'll make up something. He's always got good news and bad news. But this morning, I have for you good news. I don't have bad news. I have good news. So we're going to see good news in 3 different statements this morning. The first good news is that God is open to everyone. If you look at verse 34, this is what he says. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize it is true that God does not show favoritism. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." We might call this the grand opening. This is the time when he says, "Come on in. We're going to show you what's going on." And so Peter has this light bulb that goes off over his head and says, "Oh, wait a second. It's not just for us. It's for everybody." And, you know, he sweeps away centuries of prejudice at this point. He said, "You know, we've been doing this thing all wrong. Now we got to realize that we got to let everybody in." And so what God spoken to the Jewish people had made it clear that they were to not just get God's grace, they were to share God's grace. They weren't just the receivers and the only receivers of God's grace. They were supposed to share it. And it's not that they were more deserving. It's just that they were the ones who were called to share it. I think they misinterpreted that. They thought they were the chosen ones, but what happened is they were chosen to share. They were chosen to share. And so Abraham, at the very inception of the Hebrew people, he said that it would be through the Jews. He says through the Jews that everyone would come to know Jesus Christ, that everyone would come to know God, and everyone would be blessed. And the Jews had prided themselves in being the chosen one, and that they had this connection with God that no one else had. And so they dismissed everybody else and said, "We're it. We're the thing." And so here was this man named Cornelius, who the Bible describes, by the way, as he was a guy who genuinely feared the Lord. He was a man who prayed. He was a man who gave to the poor, a man who sincerely wanted to know God, and he was a seeker of the truth. He was all these things. And why do you think that people seek the truth and then other people don't seem to care as much? Why do you think that God made us so different that one people would seek truth and other people would ignore the truth? You ever notice that in society today? What keeps people from being seekers of the truth? Is it pride? Think about that today as you go home and as you talk about the day. Ask yourselves, what is it that keeps other people from asking about God? Is it truly ignorance or is it pride? Is it something that gets in the way? So what is it? Cornelius was a seeker of truth, but he didn't know God in a personal way. He wanted truth, but he didn't have that relationship. You ever notice there are religious or upstanding citizens you'd call the salt of the earth, you know, if you will? There are people that are like that, and those are the same kind of people Cornelius was. And they believe in God. They believe that God exists. And I got to tell you, the majority of America believes that God exists, but the majority of America is not saved. They believe that God is somewhere. They have a healthy respect for God. They wouldn't if they, when they hit their thumb, who's the first name they cry out? Because they know that something must be out there. They've been shouting out to God for years, but they just don't give him the respect, or they don't have a relationship with him. They pray, maybe. They do religious things. You know, my mom, my biological mom, used to say to me all the time, "Would you pray for me this week?" I said, "Of course I pray for you. I pray for you every week." She says, "You pray for me this week. I have a really big need." And I think, you know, why don't you pray for you? And I want to pray for people, and I do, but they think that my prayers amount to so much more because I'm called and set apart by God. I will tell you that my God, my prayers are no more heard than yours. I'm no more anointed to be able to talk to God than you are. But they pray, and they do religious things like go to church. Or they do those good deeds that they're supposed to do, and they help people. They feed the homeless, the hungry. Cornelius did these things, but it was not enough. Romans 10:14, what does it say? Daniel, do we have it? Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? If it were enough to be a good person, or just to believe in the existence of God, then the whole episode in Acts 10 wouldn't have been necessary. Cornelius wouldn't have had to have this little church meeting, and Peter wouldn't have had to come talk. But what happens is, Peter had to come, and he had to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone has to speak the truth. Amen? The second bit of good news is that Jesus opens the door to peace with God. Do you have notes? I gave everybody notes this morning when you came in. If there's some back there, if you don't want, you can, but they're pretty much filled in. Anyways, side note. Okay, let's look at verse 36. It says, you know the message that God sent the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, the beginning of Galilee, and after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Peter says here that there's peace with God to be found only in Jesus Christ, who is Lord, and not Lord just merely of the Jewish people, but Lord of all, correct? According to Peter, the good news begins with the fact that God took the initiative. God took the initiative. He reached out for us. And he tried to bridge that gap of peace between him and his people. God did that through Jesus Christ. And if you are religious but you don't know Jesus Christ, you lack peace. You can be religiously unsaved, by the way. And if you do things good, but you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not at peace with God. You can't be at peace with God if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, the Bible says, by nature, we are enemies of God. By nature, we are humans, and by that nature, we are enemies of God. And there is no worse position in the world to be than an enemy of God. Amen? There's no worse position to be. Jesus stood at the synagogue and read the words of the prophet Isaiah. He was quoting in chapter 61, where the prophecy is given that the Spirit of God would be upon God's chosen servant to preach the gospel. And he would preach to the poor, and he would minister to the poor, and he would give deliverance to captives. And that Jesus had said this particular scripture was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. Can you imagine having Jesus stand before you and say, you know that thing you heard about 500 plus years ago? I'm it. I don't know that I can handle it. How much truth can a person handle at once, right? But he says, I'm it. He was the fulfillment, and he did exactly what was said in those prophecies. Written hundreds of years ago before that time in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born to the people of Israel for the entire world, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God the Father was with Jesus, putting a stamp of approval on Jesus as the chosen one. The power of the Holy Spirit attended to Christ's work his entire life, and he went about doing good and healing people. That's exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen with Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what happened. And see, what happened is, Jesus came down, the people killed him. The Jews killed him, and God raised him up. Look at verse 39. He says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You see, they didn't just kill him. They killed him in a way that was cursed. It was a curse to be hung on a tree. It was a curse to be hung on a cross. And when he was crucified, it represented the most shameful aspects of our life. The most cursed aspects of our life. He died on the cross, but you know what? That didn't catch God off guard. God was ready for this. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ knew from the time he stepped on earth that that day was coming when he was going to have to die and die for us. That was the eternal plan of the Father. So it didn't surprise God when he died. It didn't surprise God when he was persecuted. It didn't surprise God at all. He knew that he was going to die for our sins. And he knew that the Father would what? On the third day, raise him from the dead. You see, there's a glorious part of this story. He would conquer death, paving the way for reconciliation to God. He would pave the way for us to be reunited with the God who created us, but sin got in the way. Because we're born sinful people. And it was verified by many people. In fact, that Christ had risen from the dead was seen. He ate and drank with people after he was raised from the dead. He spoke to them. He walked with them. He taught them about God's plan and how his dying was a central place in it. It was a pivot point in our relationship with God. All these things happened after his crucifixion and resurrection. It didn't happen during Jesus' life, it happened after. And the actual events of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection matter very much. Some folks today try to suggest that it doesn't matter that Jesus Christ actually died, that he spoke of as he was doing, and he actually did as he said, and he died, and that there's some deeper spiritual significance. I want to say to you that it's absolutely unmitigated baloney. It matters that Jesus Christ knew he was going to die, and he died, and he rose 3 days later. It matters because history matters. We learn from history. Don't tell my history teacher that I said that. I failed history 3 times. And why? Because history didn't matter to me as an 11th grader. History matters to me as an adult. History matters to me as a believer. History matters to me. I'm not necessarily good at it, but it matters. If Jesus Christ didn't actually physically do the things that he said he did, we're wasting our time and we shouldn't even be using this building. We should be going somewhere else, go to the river, jet ski or water ski, or whatever it is you do in the river. If I didn't believe this incredible story, we wouldn't have a church, amen? Everything that happened to Jesus Christ, if the story of the gospel is true, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then he has established forevermore the credibility of his message. That's why he appeared to so many people. It was a credible story. When Jesus says, because of the history, when Jesus said you must be born again, you must be born again, right? And when Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me, how do you get to the Father? Through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. When Jesus asked, what does it profit a man that he gains the whole world but loses his soul? We have to agree with him that it profits him nothing. That it does nothing for us to have all these things built up. When Jesus tells us not to lay up treasures on earth, but we're to lay up treasures in heaven, because what happens when we die? All those things that we laid up here are dead with us. Yes, they live on somewhere to your kids for about a month. You know, but they all will fade away. They all will fade away. Witnesses are people that have to tell what they know, right? That's what a witness is. My son got in a car accident about a month ago, and he had a guy, said he was a crazy dude, but he said he was a witness. And the guy came up to him and said, I witnessed it. I'll write it down. I'll tell you everything that happened. He was excited to tell the truth. And that's what a witness is. They're excited. It says in verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Witnesses must tell what they know. We sing the praises of Trailblazers, Winterhawks, you know, the Ducks, the Beavers, whoever it is, your high school, you know, your mascot, the Lions, I don't know. But we take these things, and sometimes we even embellish. Say, it was a world-changing race. Well, no, it wasn't, but it was a great race, you know? It was good. My son, if he made two baskets, he made seven. You know, we embellish the truth, but I want to say that I was there and I saw it, and that's what a witness does. They're compelled to share. But I want you to take note of something that's a little more sobering that we have to pay attention to. Peter says in this scripture that it's Jesus who will judge every person, living or dead. Jesus will do that. When some folks, they think of Jesus as this, you know, you see pictures of kind of a flower-toting, mamby-pamby kind of wimpy guy, just kind of walking around and being all quiet. And listen, think of it this way. That guy that was walking around all quiet in the movie, he's going to be your judge. So we will stand before Jesus, and we're going to give, you and I both will have to give an account of the things we did in life, and he will judge you, and he will judge me, and he's not going to grade on a curve. I love it when the kids come home with a report card that says they got a C. Well, everybody else got a C, so it's like an A. I said, no, it's not. It's like a C, right? But their teachers grade on this curve, because if they grade it exactly as it's written, my kid would probably never make it. I don't know. But what happens is they grade on a curve, but Jesus Christ isn't going to grade on a curve. He's going to say sin, 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 sin. He's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. He's not going to scratch his head and say, let me think about that for a little bit. Let me sleep on it. He will be a judge. And you're not going to get out of it with a note from your mom. You're not going to get out of it. You're not going to be able to sweet talk him. I had kids in my youth group that they grew up, they should have been, and they did end up being a lawyer. This kid, Clay, could talk himself out of trouble no matter what happened. His dad would yell at him and say, Clay, you're grounded for a year. He said, yeah, but Dad, this is what happened. And he would lay it out. He said, if you think about it rationally, Dad, this is really the right thing to do. And his dad would say, oh, okay, you're fine. I used to think, how in the world did he do that? But we don't get to do that. Clay's out of luck when he gets to heaven, just so you know. I haven't told him yet, but I'm sure he knows it. The Bible says that every one of us, there's an appointment waiting for us, and that appointment is Judgment Day. Each one of us has that appointment we have to keep, and I'm not going to get out of it. And it's not really a popular message today. It's not a popular message to teach that we'll be judged. You'll find preachers on TV that will go to great lengths to avoid any talking negatively or unpleasantly about unpopular lifestyles, and how unpopular lifestyles, but unholy lifestyles. And it's not the popular thing to do. And they've tried it. Every show that comes out on TV nowadays, they slip an inappropriate relationship in there, and the world has become more and more accepting of it. It doesn't change the fact, and I can't apologize for that. But it's what the Bible says, and I have to be faithful to what the Bible says. We have to be faithful to what the Bible says. And if I go all wishy-washy and namby-pamby on you, then I'm not preaching the truth. And you don't want that, amen? And beyond this, if we're honest, most of us put on our blinders. We believe that there should be judgment, right? We believe that there should be judgment. This last week we read, if you've read the news at all or heard the news at all, the story of a child molestation in Arkansas of somebody who was very famous. And we see stories about child molesters and child beater. They beat their children, or they even worse, kill them. And we want justice, right? We want to hang them from the highest tree, right? As Roger Mill would say, we want to hang them because we want justice. But that's not what God is all about. Jesus Christ is a righteous judge. And there will be judgment, but there'll be loving judgment. And the only real question is, the only real question is the one that he'll be asking on the day of judgment. What question is that? Are you my child? The third good news is that God opens heaven to everyone who trusts him. Everyone who trusts Jesus. Verse 43 says, all the prophets testify about him. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Circumcised believers who had come with Peter and were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized in the water? They have received the Holy Spirit, Jesus, as we have. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The Bible says that it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we can get forgiveness for sin. That's how we receive forgiveness, is through faith. Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for your forgiveness? So many of us, we rely on the forgiveness of others before we accept Jesus Christ's forgiveness. Well, they won't forgive me, so I guess I can't approach the throne. Listen, God says, ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. It's very cut and dry. Are you trusting him for forgiveness? Are you an enemy of God? The Bible makes it clear, because sin that you commit makes us enemies. You're transgressing against God's standard, not mine. And so that makes you an enemy of God. I didn't do it to you, so don't get mad at me. You know, people say all the time, you are so judgmental. I said, really? I'm not judgmental. Look at the way I dress. I am leading. But what happens is Jesus Christ will stand as your judge, not me. And you need to stand before him with a perfectly clear account. Don't forget anything. And that's exactly what Jesus offers you. He offers you a clean slate. He offered the same thing to Cornelius and all those people in his living room. You know, and Christians have differing opinions on the gift of tongues. And we always, as Southern Baptists, and that's what I am, as a Southern Baptist, we avoid Acts sometimes. I found myself in the beginning of my ministry avoiding Acts because I didn't want to have to say that speaking in tongues is okay. But I got to tell you, there are many, many Christians who speak in tongues just like God commanded them to. And it's clear that God gave evidence that he worked in their lives, that he changed their hearts, and they weren't all just Jews. You're not all going to be Baptist. I'd be ashamed to think that everybody had to be a Baptist to go to heaven. They probably need to be a Baptist to live in my neighborhood because I don't dance. But nonetheless, I think it's just amazing how we put these walls up. And they didn't have to perform any rituals or religious rituals. And they didn't have to become Jews first. They didn't have to be baptized first for the Holy Spirit to come on them. This kind of freaked out the Jews who accompanied Peter because they've been putting all these restrictions on people. Well, you got to be circumcised. You know that big C word that everybody says? Listen, it's scary. The fact is, these non-Jews were a part of God's kingdom, right? And it's a good thing because that's us. You know, Cornelius, he was a seeker of the truth. God reached out to him and brought him to Christ, to himself, through Jewish people. And that's okay. God brought forgiveness to his household, forgiveness for sins and salvation through Jesus Christ. You be a seeker of the truth. The Bible has nothing to hide. The gospel isn't afraid of your questions. You can ask God anything. Be sincere with your search. There's a library full of books back there that can answer any question you want or have about salvation or God or how discipleship works or all those things. But you have to search for answers. I can't just spoon feed you the answers, and no teacher can. And if they are, shame on them. At some point, I'm going to stop cutting the meat for my children, and that's what's going to happen to you spiritually. One day you're going to say, hey, give me the knife. I want to cut that up and dissect it and eat it myself. Be honest with yourself. Heaven is open to all who trust Jesus Christ by faith, not depending on their own resources or their good deeds or how someone can earn their place there. I'm amazed at religions that believe they can be baptized and get somebody else into heaven. I think that, and why would they think that? How would they think? That's like telling my kids that when they get to be married, they have no children, I'm going to brush my teeth, and I'm going to brush my teeth so you don't have to. It doesn't work that way. Your teeth are going to fall out if you don't take care of them. You have to accept Jesus Christ for yourself. God makes everything new in your life. He makes everything new if you just submit yourself to Him as Savior and Lord. You see, redemption is here because we want to see God change the lives of people. We believe as a church that if we tell the truth, people's lives will change. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. If you just speak Jesus to people, they'll be saved. That's all you have to do. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a graduate of seminary. You don't even have to wear a tie. You can do whatever. You just need to speak love. Amen? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. If anyone comes to me, that's it. You just got to share it with them. But how are they going to know unless we share? So this morning, we're coming to the close of our service, and we still do an invitation every Sunday. It's part of what we are. I invite because that's my calling as a pastor. If you want to respond this morning and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come up and I'll show you in Scripture how to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? So when we do that, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then afterwards, we're going to have a baptism service. But if you feel like you need to make a decision, this is the time to do it. Would you stand with me? Father, we again ask for your anointing. We appreciate your Spirit. We love you. We just want to serve you with our whole heart. But Father, this morning, there are some of us in this building who don't know you as Savior. I pray that you would reveal yourself to that person right now. Father, that you would show them what needs to be done. Father, some of us are already saved, and we know we're saved, and we know where we're going, but we just haven't been living the life that we need to live. Father, I pray for a recommitment in our own lives, that we would step up, we would love more, share more, do more. Father, that we would do more because of you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.